when the roll is called up yonder. Isn't that what we're all striving for? Isn't that why we're here this evening and this morning and to worship our God and hope that day that He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And it's like Bill said, we're so glad to have Joe and Susan with us and all the kids. I can't name them all. I can't remember all of them's name, but I'm glad to have all of you here. And Joe, we're glad that your surgery is doing fine. I know you're anxious to get back doing the things that you like most. I called my sermon this morning, or this evening rather, Dressed to Kill. Dressed to Kill. In the days of the divided kingdom, in the days of the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, there was one particular king who stood out for all the wrong reasons. The kings of the northern kingdom, beginning with the very first one, Jeroboam, and continuing on through the final one, Hoshea, were all wicked. But one was singled out by the Lord. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 21, if you would. First Kings chapter 21. When we get to 1 Kings 21, let's read verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the sons of Israel. Now God used the prophet Elijah to tell this wicked and idolatrous king his reign was over. Move up just a bit, if you would, in that same chapter, and let's read verses 17 through 22. And the passage says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he had gone down to take possessions of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel to sin. Now, after these words from Elijah, the remainder of the passage tells us that Ahab humbled himself before the Lord, but that humility wouldn't last long. Ahab was like so many people today, living under the impression that perhaps God didn't really mean what he said, and not really believing him in any way. I want to move forward, and I want to read practically the whole chapter of 1 Kings chapter 22. Beginning with verse 1 and going all the way down through verse 38, we find a fascinating account that really indicates to us the foolish, idolatrous, an unbelieving heart of the king Ahab. Now this is a long reading, so bear with me. Let's read the passage, verse 1. And 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. And it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? And he says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses is your horses. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now I'm going to stop here just for a minute. These men would have been the court prophets, false prophets of God, who embraced the idolatrous calf worship in the northern kingdom. Proceeding on. And he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet, is not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gates of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made forms of iron for himself and said, thus saith the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorable. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood between the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all the prophets, all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now listen to verse 30, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." So it came about when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Then it happened, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, "Turn around and take me out of this fight, for I am severely wounded." And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans, and died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathe themselves there, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now, Ahab thought he could outwit God. He thought he could prove his word to be untrue and to save his life if he pretended to be a common soldier. But instead, it turned out to be that he was dressed to kill. Dressed to kill. Some very simple lessons that can be learned from this fascinating story. First of all, brethren and friends, it is impossible to hide from God. It's impossible to hide from God's will. Elijah had warned him of God's judgment. The prophet Micaiah had told him that he would lose the battle and be killed if he went to war. But by deception, Ahab apparently believed that he could get around what these men of God had said. And he died as God said he would. And the reason is, it is impossible to hide from God's will. How many times have you heard people who choose to ignore God and pay little attention to his will die and then be preached into heaven by the preacher of the funeral? I've seen it over and over and over, and you probably have too, and some even by Christian preachers, as I call them. I used to call them faithful gospel preachers, but the ones that do it now, I do not call them faithful. But no matter what a man says, no matter what plan he or she may hatch to avoid the consequences of God's will, it is impossible to hide. Look with me at John chapter 5, please. John 5. Now I'm reminded of the Lord's word from John 5, verses 28 and 29. Remember now, this is our Lord speaking, Jesus. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Listen, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The good will go to heaven. The ones that followed God's commands, the other ones that didn't, will go to hell for everlasting punishment. These words of the Lord serve to remind us that we will get what we have lived at the judgment. On the judgment day, we're going to be judged by what we did here. It'd be too late to say, "I'm sorry." Too late to say, "Forgive me." Won't matter. If we have lived for the Lord, embracing and obeying his will, we will live eternally with him. If we have ignored or rejected his will, sadly but justly, we'll get what we deserve. When I think of Ahab and his reaction to the words of Micaiah, I think about what many teach regarding salvation. No matter what the Lord said through his word, they want to do it and teach others to do it in their own way. It is the same mistake that Ahab made, thinking he could succeed without the Lord. How can a person be saved without honoring the will of God? Well, these teachers that teach that need to read 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, I think there's a second lesson to be learned from this account. Our faults will hurt others. Ahab's ally was the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Now, this man was a godly man, and he was honored and honored the Lord, although he should not have been in the same league with Ahab. He shouldn't have been with him, but he did. But he was a godly man. Still, when Ahab tried to disguise himself, he left his friend out to take the heat for him. In fact, Jehoshaphat was attacked and pressed because the enemy thought he was Ahab. Now consider as well that the battle lasted throughout the day. Many men were undoubtedly killed besides Ahab. And in the end, the survivors went home with a dead king and nothing had been gained. The point I'm making is that if we live a certain way, the others around me will suffer with me. How many families have been destroyed because of an alcoholic mother or father, for example? We all know the immediate effects of smoking to the health of the smoker. Well, what about the effects of secondhand smoke for those who have lived around or worked around the smoker? That is the way it is with our families and friends. We might think that our choices are our own, and we'll have to be accountable for them. But the fact is that each of us is influencing and working on others. So if we choose to ignore any aspect of God's will, we can't be shocked when our families or closest friends do the same thing. If our children see us behave one way at services when we're gathered with the saints, and another way altogether not with Christians, we sure can't be surprised if they turn out not to want nothing to do with the Lord. They'll have to account for their own actions, that's for sure, but brethren, we must recognize our faults will hurt others. And another lesson is that we will get what God promises, good or bad. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. When God makes a promise, you can take that to the bank. He keeps it. That is true if His promise is positive, like Abraham and Sarah having Isaac and being a founder of a great race of people. Or if it is a promise to David that he would replace Saul as the king of Israel. But it's also true, brethren, if his promise is negative, such as prohibiting any of the Israelites except Joshua and Caleb from entering into the promised land after the episode of the spies, or what God said to Ahab through Elijah and Micaiah. So his promises are good. One way or the other, His promises are promises, and they will come true. God has always kept His promises. Always. For those who are faithful believers, that's very, very comforting. We know that we will be eternally rewarded just as God has said. Like Bill saying, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. But for those who choose to remain outside of the body of Christ, the promises are not very encouraging at all. Is a whole lot like living your life dressed to kill. God stands ready to forgive anyone. But for those who stay outside of the faith, the promise is eternal destruction. And remember, God always keeps His promises. I believe Ahab would tell us that right now if he could. Finally, I believe that we can extrapolate from this account that we need to dress and act like who we really are. Understand now what I'm about to say is not to any person individual, it is to Christians in general. When we come into God's presence to worship, we come to honor, stressing the feeling of awe and attitude of homage or reverence. In this, we glimpse in a small way that after a while, when the saved surround God's throne singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, nothing should be casual about this, including one's dress and appearance. Mature, older brothers and sisters who can see the world likeness from a trend to fruition, they're concerned for the spiritual safety of the young who by reason of years have not their matured wisdom, and are caught up in the excitement of trends, wear clothing not in keeping with the reverence necessary to honor and pay homage to God, our Creator. One might suggest that all Christians honor God regardless of what they wear. Well, remember our image, brethren. Remember our image. The clothing we wear in worship may reflect a false image of the one's respect and reverence as a particularly important occasions to come. God has not instructed us what to wear in our assemblies, but let's face it, the clothes we wear on any occasion are an outward indication of importance and the seriousness one feels for the event. How can we show proper reverence for the worship of God when we look no different from the way we do when we go to the grocery store or to a picnic? Let me ask you this. If you were invited to the Oval Office to meet personally with the President, would you wear what you have on now? Think about it. In the Old Testament, God made a distinction in the dress of the priest in his daily ministrations and the dress worn when he went into God's presence. It is true that this covenant is no longer in effect, but now each Christian as a priest, goes into the presence to worship with the admonition to dress modestly. But does it stop here? Just suppose with me that Paul had chosen to wear garments like those of the priest under the old law when he went to worship. He certainly would have been dressed modestly, but the image he portrayed would have been confusion and misunderstanding. I hope you see that picture. He would have been called on over and over to explain why he chose to do so, why he was dressed that way. He could have even carried a banner stating he was free to wear anything modest. But you and I know that he would still have been presenting a contrary image to that of a simple New Testament Christian. We may be guilty today by our dress and appearance in the assembly whereby godly Christians, even outsiders, would never guess that the Creator of the universe is about to be honored and worshiped. Look with me at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Brethren, let us all be on guard, lest our lax image and appearance and actions be an abomination in God's sight. Rather, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, he said, offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe. King James says reverence and godly fear. That's the way we are to dress when we worship Almighty God, our Creator, and the Creator of everything in this world. The Creator of the world. Remember, Ahab thought he could fool God by changing his clothes. He thought if he had a common soldier, if he hid as a common soldier instead of dressing like the king, that this would protect him from harm. Didn't work, did it? He pretended not to be who or what he really was. Now the last point is especially true of us who are Christians. We have been given the name of Christ. That's why we're called Christians. We freely took it upon ourselves and we call ourselves Christians. We should dress and act like who we are. We should look as if we were related to the Lord Jesus. There are Christians who try to do what Ahab did, who try to pretend in certain situations that they're not really Christians. There are those who want to act worldly and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while. Then they want to come back home and act like Christians again. This charade may fool people, but it will not fool God. It didn't work for Ahab. And it won't work for us. We want the title of Christians. We all want the blessings and privileges that come from being a child of God, His glorious grace and His mercy. We want all that. We want His glorious grace and His mercy. We want all the promises of heaven. However, sometimes when the battles of life loom, some of us will dress down, so to speak, looking and acting more like people of the world than being like Christ. So like Ahab, when the battle rages around us, some want to blend in, not stand out. Jesus challenges us to be different because we're not of this world, even as He was not of this world. You remember Matthew the 5th chapter? I want us to look at what Jesus our Lord says. Matthew the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Let's look at this together. We probably know this, but let's look at it. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. And He said in verse 14, "You're the light of the world." That's us. That's Christians. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Please listen now. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The Lord calls on us to stand out, brethren, and look and act differently. The basic message is very simple. Dress and act like who we are. Ahab would not surrender his will to God. This led to his death and to the downfall of his family dynasty. So I hope and pray that we learn from this incident. I ask any of you here, there may be some here, I ask you this question: are you distressed and downcast because of your sin and your inability to do anything about it? Well, Jesus has something to offer. He's the good shepherd who can provide the care you need. Peter said to the Christians in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were continually straying like sheep," but he says now, "but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." That's Jesus. The Hebrew writer went on to say in Hebrews 3:20, "He is the great shepherd of the sheep." As the good shepherd goes before you, will you follow Him? Do you know His voice well enough to refuse to follow a stranger? He laid down His life for you. Will you give your life to Him? Will you submit your life and your will to His will and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you do that this evening? Will you come forward, confess your sins, and then confess it, repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? And you heard me say it so many times, if you miss heaven, you missed everything. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. All this worldly stuff will be gone. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. It doesn't matter if you don't have any money. If you don't obey the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and you've done those things, maybe you've fallen away. That happens. Happens to all of us. God has given us a way to take care of that. He's given us a law of pardon. You can be pardoned if you repent to God and come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. I just wonder if there's anybody here in this audience we can help tonight. It'd be so wonderful. We pray that you will submit your life to Him. Come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.